chapter of the book of Matthew, beginning in verse 7 and going down through verse 12, we find, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore the things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Now, as Jesus began to speak about prayer right here, and really just our making requests unto God, he talks about prayer a few different times. He gives the model prayer and other instruction back in the 6th chapter. But the instruction that Jesus starts out with here as he speaks about the subject matter of prayer, "Ask, and it'll be given unto you." A fundamental procedure in answered prayer is just taking the liberty that we have and the invitation of God to approach Him with our requests. The book of James, the first chapter, James chapter 1, we have this statement and request given to us in similar manner. In James 1 and verse 5, "If any of you lack wisdom, then let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." God wants to have fellowship with us, and his desire, even as Jesus expresses there in the Sermon on the Mount, from God the Father, is for us to have the provisions and the things necessary in this life, and to make that a part of our fellowship with him in prayer, as well as in God providing those things. And there are many examples throughout the Scripture of God doing that and providing for His people whenever they go to Him. Back in the Old Testament, if you would look with me to the 27th chapter of the Psalms, Psalm chapter 27 and verse 8, we have this statement from David, "When thou said, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek." Prayer has always been one of the major aspects of Christianity, and really in all religions, in the communication with God and with the living God that desires fellowship with us as His people. It should be one of the stronger characteristics. In the 40th Psalm, look there with me if you would please. Psalms 40 in the first three verses. "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me, and He heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord." Seek and you shall find. Whenever we approach God, He's not in the business of hiding Himself or making Himself obscure or making it hard for us to reach Him. But in all time with mankind, He has made Himself available. And especially to those that will seek Him out in prayer and in fellowship. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 8. Proverbs 8 and verse 17 tells us that, "I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me." And so Jesus tells us there in the 7th chapter of Matthew, "Knock and it'll be opened unto you." Everyone persistently asking is going to receive. Everyone that will bring their petitions before the Lord. We have statements over and over again in Scripture that God is going to hear and honor those things. Back in the New Testament again, look with me in the 11th chapter of Luke. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 5, we read, "And He said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come unto me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot arise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will arise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh, it shall be opened. What we have in verse 7 and 8 right there, and especially the statement that's made in verse 8, yet because of his importunity will he rise and give him as many as he needeth. Not even because of the generosity of the giver in this passage of Scripture, but in both of these statements found in Matthew and then again here in Luke. Because of the need, because of the fervency of the individual that was asking, Jesus gives the invitation and instruction for us to go to God with the problems and with the things that we have, because it's God's very desire and within His nature to answer our prayers. We can go to the 14th chapter of John next. John chapter 14, and look with me please, verse 13 and verse 14. Here Jesus says, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now we recognize that there are conditions to prayer when we harbor sin, whenever we are offensive, whenever we become... Whenever we have such an attitude with God that He owes us something, when we don't approach Him with the kind of respect and honor, recognizing that He is a sovereign God, God's probably not going to answer those prayers. Matter of fact, the book of James tells us that when we ask that way, we just ask amiss that we may consume it upon our own lusts, God will not answer. God will not provide prayer in those kind of circumstances. But in these times that we're looking at, in the sincerity of man's heart, the opportunities that Jesus speaks of over and over again when He gives this instruction for us to ask and to knock and to seek, the promise is that God's going to be there ready and willing. And almost before we ask, knowing what that is and yet waiting for us to ask, that He might be able to answer our desires. Back in the book of Matthew once again. Let's go to the 6th chapter of Matthew. Where earlier in the same discourse, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave the instruction to His disciples about prayer. One of the other things about just praying and seeking and asking that Jesus makes direct mention of when He gives the model prayer in verse 11 and verse 12 of the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew. Here we read, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We should never approach God in such an assumptive manner that we disregard or that we lose sight of God's holiness or our meekness whenever we approach Him. But prayer is something that we should never neglect or forsake in any other, for any other reason. Because He is there. He does desire. He will bless and honor our requests. As a father does a son. We have in verse 9 of the 7th chapter where we looked at is our text right there. They're different than the statement that we just read in the other gospel. But in verse 9, what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye being evil, verse 11 goes on, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more your Father in heaven? The relationship that God has with us as His children, not even just as servants, as friends, that's a great privilege that we're able to enter into that relationship. But He sees and desires, and many other times like this when He speaks about prayer, as children, He wants us to be able to approach Him, to have the same kind of sincerity and earnestness that our children do, that we expect our children to have with us as parents. Same way that we read over in the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians. He gives a discourse there about husbands and wives and about their relationships and about the natural love and the relationship we have. And yet, toward the end of that fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians, I speak this a great mystery, but I speak concerning the church after giving the illustration of those things. When we approach God in prayer, do we do so in the same kind of simplicity and the same kind of sincerity as the Bible describes we ought to when we look to, when we approach God? Now, earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, in the sixth chapter, when Jesus gives the model prayer that we just looked at in verses 9, 10, and 11 over there, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It's as if we're praying to a king and we're asking for the daily provisions. We're asking for his kingdom to be honored. Here, Jesus gives it an even more intimate capacity and relationship of a son and a father. And I don't know if there's a more endearing manner that God would have us to approach him as that of sons and a father, and how concerned and interested that a father would be in the well-being of his own children. The last night that Jesus spent with the disciples. Let's go to one of the other times, one of my favorites, when Jesus speaks about prayer, the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. The last night when Jesus was with his disciples before his arrest. In chapter 15 and verse 7, Jesus says, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you," then here's another one of those promises about prayer. He says, "You shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you." In all the conditions and the what ifs and the things have to be lined up, our abiding in him and our fellowship with him should assure us and give us confidence of his interest and his attention to us. When we think about prayer and look at all the examples that are given throughout Scripture, maybe one of the most obvious or the most outstanding, in my mind at least, in memory, as we look back in the history of the Lord's people, when Elijah was there on Mount Carmel. And there the challenge is set up even with the prophets of Baal. And if you remember that scene there, wasting most of a day trying to get the attention and to impress Baal, who never answers. Elijah prepares the altar, he goes around the backside of it, separates himself with the rest of the people, and just in a very personal communication between him and God, asks that God hear and honor and show up with the obvious presence after that altar has been set, the sacrifice put on it, and then it drenched with water. God performs a miracle, sending down fire from heaven and consuming all of it. You know what? God really does desire, he can and will answer prayer, even in the day and age we live in. And then he asks us to. Do we take advantage of that as much as we should, as much as we can, as much? Too often, God is there if we need something, but not on a regular basis. You know what? The Bible also tells us, and some of the other statements in the New Testament maybe that we don't remember all the time. I think we have memorized, but we don't always remember and put into action, that we're to pray without ceasing. And that we're to pray just in a continual manner. Do we have that kind of fellowship with God that we do with our best friends, with our husbands and wives, or other best friends that it seems like we just can't, even if we can't communicate with them face to face? We live still in a society where electronic communication, whether it be on phones or email or whatever else it is, happens almost continuously. And there's some information that we seem like we just have to share with somebody, and so we do, even if it's strangers. God gives us the invitation over and over to pray to him, to ask for provisions, to seek for, and to... And you know what? Let me suggest to you, we wouldn't have to get near as much from the world if we would depend on and just use the resources that God promises and provides for us, with all the promises that we have in the New Testament for answered prayer. If we would use that first, instead of just as an escape or as a 911 call. The fellowship that God desires to have with us as his people. Again, it goes from, and it's not something that is exclusive or that is new under the new covenant that we live in. It had been that way with God's people from the beginning of time, especially since Israel was a nation. Just a couple of other examples in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 2. We'll try to run through a couple of them real quickly this evening. I don't have a whole lot more to look at in this tonight. But in Deuteronomy, the second chapter, just remember when Israel was in the wilderness just leaving Egypt on their way to the promised land. And in verse 7, we read, "For the Lord thy God blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking throughout this great wilderness. And these 40 years the Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing." But let's not forget, this is the same people that murmured and that complained and that would walk away from God. How often? And then sometimes even God would turn around and in chastisement destroy many of them. But you know what? It wasn't ever because God forsook, or wasn't ever God's responsibility, or because God neglected or forsook. Because we, just like the people there, wake up too often the next day, even after God's blessing, with complete forgetting about God and about God's provision, about God's interest in us. And so we seem to just back off in our interest toward God, at least until the next need time comes up. Turn with me to the book of 1 Kings, 17th chapter. 1 Kings chapter 17. Elijah, when he's being fed out in the wilderness, he's all by himself. In verse 5 and verse 6, "So he went and he did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and he dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook." What a miracle. We think of God giving the manna to the people in Israel for the 40 years. And he did, giving them their provision. When Elijah, the faithful prophet, was out here in the wilderness, God provided for him. Maybe not in such a miraculous manner, but how many of us have ever witnessed or experienced being brought food by wild animals and wild beasts? That was Elijah's experience right here. And in this same chapter, let's just drop down a little bit to verse 16. Later on, when he goes back, he deals with the widow woman. Remember the story there? We're not going to read all of it, but in verse 16, "The barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah." Well, that famine was going on, and this just the chapter before Elijah's occurrence with the prophets of Baal that would take place. God provides in a perfect manner. Turn with me to 2 Kings, the third chapter. 2 Kings chapter 3. Verse 18 through verse 20. "This is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. And he will smite every fenced city and every choice city and shall fell every good tree and stop all the wells of water and mar every good piece of land with stones. And it came to pass in the morning when the meat offering was offered that, behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. And when all the Moabites heard that the kings were come up to fight against them, they gathered all that were able to put on armor and upward and stood up in the border. They rose up early in the morning. The sun shone upon the water. The Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood." You familiar with this? You read down through the end of it. God provides with the spoil of the kings for the people right here. Provide the water for them while this is going on with the army of these three kings, and provides the people with the spoils even without a battle. How many battles had the Lord won for the people of Israel in Old Testament time that they never had to fight for? Now, maybe not a whole lot of times that, and we may think, well, we'll never experience anything like that. I was reminded last week, though, and I think it was Brother Bo's message, wasn't it him that talked about in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation? When the Lord comes back at the end of the tribulation, he's going to bring the armies of heaven with him. I expect to be riding there. And you know what? We're going to be watching all that because he's going to fight that battle and win that by himself. God still has that same power today. We read about in the New Testament, and even the things Jesus speaks of in the Sermon on the Mount, there in the 6th chapter, about having our provisions given unto us, and seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things be provided for you. We think, well, it doesn't happen that way like it did in times past. You know what? He's the same God, and he will provide. Maybe not in the same miraculous manner, but he will provide, even if not with the miracles, just like he has in times past. He's the same God. He will in the future again, just like he has in the past. It's a matter of our recognizing and seeing that, bringing that before God in prayer as well as in fellowship. Now, the last statement, I want to deal with the last statement there in chapter 7 and verse 12 before we leave this evening. As Jesus speaks about prayer in verses 7 down through verse 11, and then he talks about in verse 11, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven? And then it almost seems out of place, but notice what comes up in verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do ye even so unto them, for this was the law and the prophets. The golden rule, right? Treat others like you want to be treated. But let me suggest to you, in the context of what Jesus is saying right here, we shouldn't have to be so selfish that we only keep our provision for ourselves. Therefore, verse 12 starts out, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, whatsoever you would that men should do to you, even so do unto them. Have there been times that you've needed something and even desired something, but were ashamed to even ask the Lord's people because you didn't think they would? Let me suggest to you, God can and will, especially if we go to Him first. And not just that, you want to have the evil men of this world turn and glorify God, like Peter talks about a couple of times in his writings? Be more benevolent and more ready to distribute with the things that God has blessed us with, like is described in the verse right before this. Whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, be that way to them. Don't just be good to them. Jesus says in the end of the 6th chapter, is it the 6th chapter or the end of the 5th chapter? Look with me there in chapter 5, verse 45, 46, and 47. This will drive this point home and then we're just about done. Verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Now that statement, especially in verse 45, there's another one that I read quite often from 2 Corinthians chapter 6 over there, right? Where Paul writing to the church at Corinth, he says, be separate from all the things going on in the world. And then he quotes the promise from God, then I'll be a father unto you and you'll be my sons and daughters. Just like what verse 45 right here makes mention of. You know what? You don't have to be separate to be a child of God. So what's Paul saying over there? What's the emphasis? If you want it to be evident to your enemies and those round about you that you're a child of God because of God's presence and God's power in your life, be separate. And you know what he's saying right here? We're going to read the next couple of verses. If you want to convince men about Christianity, then not only believe it, but act it out and do it. And you know what? God will prove it then to your enemies and those round about you. That's what this passage of Scripture is saying right here. It will be undeniable on their part. You want to win lost loved ones and neighbors and people that you work with and people that you're around? Don't just be a Sunday Christian. Be a child of God that's going to commit yourself to Him every day and in everything that you do. Now, let's see if that's not what Jesus is saying in this. He says in verse 44, love your enemies, bless them that persecute you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says that we're to be peculiar people. Don't respond and react the way that we would normally and naturally and by default do so just in the flesh. Take on the higher nature of God's love and of benevolence, even to those that don't deserve it in the world that we live in. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Do it even when it doesn't make any sense to anybody else, because you know that's what would please God. And you know what? The power and the presence of God will be on your life in an undeniable manner that even people out in the world can't deny anymore. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sendeth rain upon the just and on the unjust. You know what? If you live just like they do, and there's no difference in your life because of what motivates you to do good or not do good, what's going to win them to a knowledge of God? But you know what? If you live a life that's different, if you love your enemies, and if you serve God out of inner commitment, even when it doesn't make any sense that you should be doing those things, then people are going to stand up and take notice. Then you can really answer and fulfill what Peter talked about when he said to be ready to give every man an answer of the reason of the hope that lies within you, because people will ask, what's different about you? When there really is something different about you. Verse 46, for if you love them that love you, what reward have you? Do not even publicans the same? Now earlier in this chapter, same fifth chapter of the book of Matthew, Jesus said that our righteousness, in verse 20, was to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. How can our righteousness exceed the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees? You know what? You're not just a Christian in name only. You're not even going to be just a Baptist in name only, because that's where your membership is. You're going to be that way because of the commitments you make to God. And because God's righteousness is resting upon you. And because you're willing and ready to turn the cheek to an enemy when he smites you once. And that's what it's going to be able to love your enemy like Jesus says to do in verse 44 right there. And when you do that, then you'll be the children of your Father which is in heaven. You don't have to do those things to be saved. But when you are those things, it's going to be undeniable even in their eyes that you are born again and that there's a new nature in you. That's what Jesus is talking about in that verse of Scripture. And it's the same thing. We're going to go back over and we're going to finish that out in the 7th chapter, verse 12 here in just a minute. But Jesus says in verse 44, if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Love your enemies. Be kind to those that despitefully use you. Be ready to distribute and to give water, to give gifts, even unto your enemies that don't deserve it. That's how in verse 48, when it says right there, then be ye perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That's the kind of righteousness that exceeds even the righteousness of the Pharisees that it talks about, the publicans and the Pharisees in verse 46. When we make the commitments to serve God and then we do it that way, even when it's a struggle and a sacrifice for us. Maybe that's what Romans chapter 12 is talking about when it says we're to give our bodies a living sacrifice for Him. Not just when it comes time that if you continue to serve God, we're going to persecute you and take your body. No, make a sacrifice a regular thing. And then you know what? It's going to be undeniable to people. That's the same thing Jesus is saying in verse 12. Now, it almost seems out of place until you recognize what he's saying and you look at this Sermon on the Mount as one big context and one big statement, because he comes right back to that very same theme. Therefore, whatsoever things ye would that men should do to you. Remember what he said in verse 11? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more is your Father going to? Not only that, but if you receive and know God's grace, how much more should we be able to extend that grace to others that don't deserve it? Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Most of the time, the golden rule is, treat others like you want to be treated. You know what Jesus is saying in verse 12? Treat them better than they deserve to be treated. Because that's how God's love has been to us. And that's how our love is to be to one another as well as to those in the world. He illustrates that in verse 10 and 11 right there by the good gifts that he desires to give to us. And then he tells us in verse 12, it's not just treat others like you want to be treated. It's treat others with the same kind of grace, undeserved merit, that God treats us with. Then it becomes undeniable even on their part that we are children of God and that God's grace has touched and affected us. Then it becomes undeniable on the part of others about the commitment that it's not just selfishness, that we're not just doing it for our own. Too often, Christianity even gets a bad rap. Well, somebody will go join a church or somebody will do that and they'll take that up just for what they can get out of it. Well, if you read what Jesus is saying there on the Sermon on the Mount, you know what? We're not just to serve God for what we get out of it. We're taking to be just as sacrificial as Jesus was for us. And he uses first the Father's example in verse 9 and 10 and 11. And then he tells us in verse 12, don't treat others like we want to be treated. Treat them better than that, because that's the same way that God has treated us. Then our witness and testimony will be confirmed by our actions and will have a greater effect on those that we do witness and testify to about God's love and about His grace. Now, it starts with having that foundation of an everyday and all the time recognition and acknowledgement of God and of God's presence, of God's righteousness in our life because of our actions, our conduct, and because of our communications with Him. Then it spills out even into our relationship and our conduct, our good works with others. Let's stand this evening. Instruction. Simple things, the very basics. And Jesus starts out with in his ministry there in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. But sometimes we need to go back and rebuild on again. Starts out saying, if you don't know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, that's what it takes first. Good works won't do any of it. But after we're a child of God, we're to build the good works on top of all of that. And that's what Jesus is communicating here in the Sermon on the Mount. But we're on to have verses on this.
Joel, please turn to page 108. 108. Thank you.
heal them and hear them and give them comfort and praise, Father. And Father, we do ask that you give us strength, wisdom, to be a glory and a witness for you in our Lord Jesus. And we ask that you give us safety next week when we all go over to the Grand. And again, we thank you for this last week of camp and those who give their heart and their soul to the Lord. And we pray that those with us have a safe trip. They're traveling tonight, and our prayers be with them. And we ask this in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen.
I'm taking the property. I'm the first family.